How very cool this weekend to see how God has orchestrated everything. You've heard from several different women, and they have shared the same truths consistently. They've been revealed, and I just want to say that what you're going to hear today is probably just going to be a review. Kind of think of it as your study guide for the test you're going to have when you get out in the real world this after today. I also want to point out that three of my children are here with me this weekend, my three beautiful daughters. That's a very exciting thing to have them grow up and come with you to these things, because I didn't leave them very much when they were little. I didn't come to the women's retreats. And so just say hello, and they can tell you what I really am like. But welcome to the self-centered who me session. Oh my goodness. How I keep pinching myself. How in the world did I get a gig like this? I get to talk about one of my favorite subjects, me, right? I'm so glad you all came, and you all had to come, right? There's no choice now, so let's go ahead and get started. There are some things that you might already know from the bio, but as Mitzi already disclosed, I do feel the need to reiterate that I am from West Virginia, and you can do with that information whatever you would like. Some details about me in the notebook, so be sure to read those, because when Mindy asked us to do the bio, I took great pains to present myself in the best possible light with the words I chose, and I wouldn't want all that work to go unnoticed, now would I? No. Because, well, you know, I am self-centered. But, I am continually recovering, being refined, or as we like to say in church, being sanctified. And that's what you came to hear today. Not how self-centered I am, but how much less self-centered I am than I used to be. It's always an ongoing process. With that, I can offer you some hope that if you do struggle with self-centeredness, that you don't have to be unaware of the depth of your self-focus, nor must you wallow in it. Or if you're from West Virginia, nor must you waller in it, is what we would say. Now, when I say self-centered, what do you think of first? Maybe you think of the selfish person who doesn't share. You think of your kids, or maybe the person who puts himself or herself above all others. Or maybe you think of the person who relentlessly speaks of herself. Maybe those are the kinds of things you think of when you think self-centered. But it does manifest itself in a variety of ways. And no, I'm not really that excited to tell you about my failings that I did have and I still have with self-centeredness. It's actually embarrassing, which you will find out, and you heard last night, that is a fault all in itself, too. There are many ways that self-centeredness can present itself, so I'll mention some of those today. But the first one I want to talk about is one way that self-centeredness manifested in my life, and that was with selfishness. Let's see if I can turn a page here. Now, you contrast selfishness with one of my spiritual gifts. You know, you take those little tests when you join the church. And giving. It doesn't seem to add up, does it? After all, I was the sister who would share with my other siblings. I was a compliant firstborn who pleased my parents and anybody else. Generosity was and is a way of life for me with many things. Now, selfishness, though, is not only about sharing or not sharing your possessions. I have no real attachment to things, and I share even money. I don't have a lot, so don't ask a whole bunch. But that's not a problem for me to share. The only thing I ever hid away from anybody was, still do on occasion, is my chocolate. But my daughters, being as old as they are now, have found all my hiding places, so even that is an exercise in futility. My son even knows where my chocolate is. How does that happen? My selfishness does crop up in wanting my own ways in the so-called little things, like, you know, having the toilet paper on the roll the right way, which is over the top, in case you guys have not been educated, or trying to bite my tongue when people who should know better about how to put the silverware in the dishwasher don't do it the right way. And if you don't know that, it's all silverware's pointing up, except knives, which are dangerous, they point down. In case you ever come to my house, that's how you load the dishwasher. And you're free to load the dishwasher if you come to my house, too. But my really ugly selfishness was actually easily hidden, and no one but God knew the extent. My husband had knowledge of it because he lived with me, but he was kind enough to stand back and let God work on my heart. Most of the time, though, I didn't even realize the depth of my selfishness. So to help explain, I want to show you a cherished birthday gift I got back in, let's see, August 14th, 1982, not too far from 1975. it was my birthday. I turned 21, and it was from my roommate in college. and it's the Joe Prepri Award for always being just so and never too too. Now, even now, I'm not sure she meant this award as a compliment, because it does highlight something that I selfishly guarded. You see, I really did care what people thought of me. Being just so and never too too was exactly what I always aimed for. Cherished, I kept that long, Another asset that I have control over that I'm selfish with is my time. After all, time is very valuable, as you know. You cannot earn more of it, and once it's gone, it's gone. You cannot have buyer's regret like you do in the parking lot at Walmart and take something back and exchange it. I can't do that with my time. It's the great equalizer. You have as much as I have, and the only difference is what we do with our time, right? But it's so easy to make it look like our time is being well spent when in reality, as I said, God knew. He knows, too, that although I'm saying I was selfish with my time, even that was not the real commodity I was selfish with. Time was a tool that I used to ensure that others, you guys, thought well of me. I chose to spend my time on things that I wanted to do or things that would make me look good to others. I had to get to the point, though, of choosing to love my family more than myself, of choosing to crucify the flesh, to do the hard things, the right things, and of choosing to extricate my slimy motivations, oh my word, for the way I spent my time. And my children kindly helped me with this, as somebody pointed out last night. There's nothing like having kids, and particularly teenagers, to expose this type of selfishness. Now, one of our daughters, and since they're here, I'm not going to say which, and you can go ask them if you want to. It was one of the older two, though, I will tell you that much, because it was a while back. But one of my daughters called me out during those teen years. They do that. They like to do that. We had some headbutting, to put it mildly, and occasionally those occurred on Sunday mornings before church or even on the way to church. I know that doesn't happen to everybody, but it did to us. And she would question, why do we fight? But then as soon as somebody asked how we're doing, we would say, fine, we're fine. Well, I didn't want anybody to know that we weren't singing hymns on the way to church. We really couldn't have anybody knowing what that life was really like at the Basham House, now could we? Would it be possible to be transparent and still have others think well of me? It wouldn't do to have my friends think I was an imperfect mother. But when she asked that question that day, the truth about my motives were being uncovered. The truth about who I was seeking to glorify in our circumstances was evident. Selfishly, I wanted others to see how wonderful I was. See, I've got Mitzi fooled. She thinks I'm a wonderful mom. But I was not pointing others to God and what He might be doing through our family. That morning, though, I made the decision, no matter what others thought, to be truthful. I had to ask God's help in overcoming some of that. But of course, you know what happened as soon as we got to church? The first person we saw on the sidewalk said, hey, how are you? And instead of the perfunctory answer of fine, I stopped and I told this friend that, well, things are going well, but my daughter and I just had a big, hairy argument in the car. And so I asked her to pray for us that morning. My friend seemed a little taken aback. My daughter was mortified. But that honesty was refreshing to my soul. Reformation was in process. You see, realizing as a sin is the first step to rectifying that sin. And until it's dealt with, this self-centeredness can wreak havoc on a joyful life for yourself and all those around you. So the quicker you start this reckoning, the better off you'll be. Another quick story. Once upon a time, many, many years ago, Northwake had a Christmas party for the adults at a local country club. Now, at that time, I had two little girls. I had chosen to be a stay-at-home mom, and it was a stretch to our budget to go to this fancy catered event. And something new to wear was definitely not in my budget, and it was out of the question. So I had to dig through my closet, and I found this beautiful black sweatshirt turned into jacket with ironed-on big red poinsettias, and, you know, cut down the middle, and I know you're laughing, and it's had red glittery paint outlined it all. It was just beautiful. It was very stylish in its day, but its day had come, and its day certainly had gone. If I had a picture, though, I could post it on Pinterest, and every one of you would repin it as Vogue Vintage or something like that. It was old, however, it was in really good shape, and it beat the alternative of wearing nothing, right? Or nothing holiday theme, that is. So I talked myself into, this looks great. Yeah, I'm okay. This looks great. So off I went to the party, and as soon as we stepped inside the door, a friend was sitting at the registration table where we checked in, and the first thing out of this sweet woman's mouth, which was very loud, as I remember, was, "Wow, I haven't seen one of those in years." Now, what she said was, "Wow, I haven't seen one of those in years." But can anyone translate that for me? What did I hear? In that language that's known only to those of us who are focused on self, I heard, "Wow, you are so out of style. I can't believe you even chose to come to the party if that's all you had to wear." That comment in the translation, my translation of it, replayed throughout my head that entire night, and it sucked the fun out of what would have otherwise been a much-needed night out with my husband and fellowship with friends. You see, that's what self-centeredness does. It was all about me, and it made me miserable. Now, I mentioned there are multiple manifestations of self-centeredness, so let's stop talking about me, please, okay? What form does it take in your life? Oh, quiet. You probably also deal with selfishness and insecurity on some level, but here are a few ideas to help you figure out areas where you might be self-focused, because remember, recognizing the sin is the first step in rectifying it. And with apologies to Jeff Foxworthy, I'm going to say you might be self-centered if one of your relational tools is manipulation. Now, there's a Proverbs 31 quality, if I've ever heard one, right? A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence that she can deceive him and use trickery. She brings him harm, not good, all the days of her life. Of course not. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. He trusts her. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Your husband or your friends cannot trust someone who is a manipulator. They can trust someone who looks out for their interests above her own and only wants good for them and not harm. Now, you might be self-centered if you view yourself as a victim. It's you against the world, or at least you against your little world, and you end up with D-R-A-M-A all around you, wondering why God has put you in so many situations with drama. Do any of you want to admit to having a bunch of drama in your life? And would you admit that all that drama might have one connecting point? Yes, you, the victim. You might be self-centered if you relish the role of martyr. You do everything for your family and your coworkers or your ministry team, and you love to tell us all about how you're so put upon and taken advantage of. You want everyone to know that although you did do a great job, it was not easy and you gave up a lot of time and resources. And indeed, it does appear that you lay down your life for others, so you really need us to appreciate it. You might be self-centered if laziness is a quality that's near and dear to your heart. Okay, I didn't really want to talk about this one, but since it's an area I have a little measure of victory through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, a lot of prompting of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of Scripture, I have overcome to some degree, as in I will open the door if you come to my house unexpectedly. On most days, I will let you in. Many times in my early years as a wife and mom, I saw housework as beneath me. I'm much too smart and much too talented to stoop to simply being a home manager. As it turns out, that's one of the most difficult jobs I've ever done in my life. So, yes, now I do love my family and serve them and try really hard to make the right choices in doing my housework. You might be self-centered if you're bad at parenting. Now, you can't focus on your kids and their training if you can't see past your own little world and the impact of all those events on yourself. You might be self-centered if you have bad relationships. But of course, we all know your bad relationships are always the other person's fault, right? At least that's what self-centeredness would tell us, when in reality, it might be you who doesn't play well with others. You might be self-centered if you're easily embarrassed, because you know all eyes are going to be on you when your kids misbehave or your relationships go sour. You might be self-centered if you are ungrateful. After all, you deserve all the blessings in your life and more, of course. You might be self-centered if you are constantly explaining your actions and reactions to those around you. You know, to be presented in the best light possible, you have to give a frame of reference so that everybody else will be duly impressed. Long explanations are a must. Ask me how I would know this. But then Proverbs 10:19 interrupts that and tells us, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The decrease in our self-centeredness is going to be marked by learning to speak fewer words and to give greater thought to the words that we do speak. Okay, so maybe I am still talking about me. I don't know. But do any of these touch a nerve for you? As you can see, there are a multitude of ways self-centeredness manifests. And you're probably thinking of some right now that I haven't mentioned. If you are, I'm just going to tell you, listen to that still small voice. It's God. He's talking to you. He's doing you a favor and revealing that slime in your heart. Now, what do we do once we know about these slimy areas of our heart that are just filthy and ugly and whatever other nasty adjectives we can think of? We can try better, and that will help to some degree. And if you're an unbeliever, that's about all you've got. But if you're a Christ follower who takes God's commands seriously, then you will run to him and his word for guidance and ask for and then allow the Holy Spirit to give you strength to execute those commands. Didn't I tell you this is just going to be a review of what you've already heard? In other words, you're going to abide. This is where you live, running to him and his word. Now, those of you who have been at North Wake for at least a couple of years may remember Pastor Trotter's sermon a couple years ago called Who's the Least Important Person in the Room? If you weren't there, see if you can get your hands on that. Life-changing. It was based on the passage in Philippians 2:3, which states, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Now, I confided to a friend later that week after hearing that sermon about being in awe of what a powerful sermon that was, but then I also wondered aloud to her, how does this apply to somebody who's always felt maybe less than others? I told her how I'd lived my life feeling that others were better, and I was always trying to measure up. And my wise friend then pointed out how it's really exactly the same thing. Both perspectives and points of view focus on self. Both of the sentences start with I. They don't start with God. But up to that point, though, I had come a long way with a measure of victory over self-centeredness through hearing teaching, again, a review from what we've already heard this weekend, and believing God's promises about things like my position in Christ. I am an heir. I'm a child of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy and made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I am worthy because of the value that God placed on me. When he looks at me, he sees Christ Jesus. Nothing to be insecure about there. So I move my focus from me to this promise that he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. Then I also learned about God having a purpose in my life and a calling, and how I can have confidence in him and that calling. Jeremiah 29:11 is probably a verse familiar to you all, or most of you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. He has a plan and a purpose for each of us. Ephesians 2:10 reiterates that. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has something for you. God has a plan. He has a purpose for me and circumstances I find myself in. I stop seeing the things that I've been called to do as mundane or irrelevant. God has gifted me exactly for those circumstances and the calling he has given me. So little by little, I was letting go of the need to impress others. I was letting go of the insecurity, which was really not insecurity at all, but a false security that put myself as the focal point. But my selfishness still had a longer journey to make. Yikes. More recently, in the last few years, I've been asking God to help me to take my walk with him a step further and embrace this laying down of my life. I've learned that my life is not my own. It is God's, bought at a price, a great price, when Christ did the same for us, laying down his life. I am not the center of the universe. Do you know how freeing that is? If you ever are wondering what people are thinking you about you, I am not the center of the universe. God is. And it's not until I get off the throne and make way for him to be in his rightful place that change is exacted and all the drama decreases. It's not easy. It's not pretty. I whine. I cry. I get sick with the Plum disease. Poor little old me. There's hardly a cure for that some days. I even once cried when I couldn't afford an Easter dress the first year I was married. Oh, my goodness. How selfish is that? But walking through John 15 this weekend, we bump into the verses 12 and 13, which go a long ways toward help putting to death the self-centeredness if we obey this command. Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." So ultimately, it's our love for God, wanting to follow his example and wanting to see all the glory go to him, that will spur us on to serve others. So how do we get this real change? Again, we've already heard a lot about that this weekend. And how do we implement this change into our lives? Well, the first and foremost way, as we've heard, and you probably already know, but is to spend time with God. You know, Proverbs tells us that we become like the people we hang around with. So don't you think God, hanging out with God should be a priority? Because that's where true change happens. But you have to want it. And it can be painstakingly brutal, but it can have beautiful results too. My oldest daughter a couple years ago spent 6 months with an organization called YWAM. Spent 3 months, the first 3 months, in intensive training and an intensive time with God in Kona, Hawaii. And she would probably tell you it was like a crucible. She would call me from Kona, Hawaii in the first couple of weeks and tell me, "When can I come home? Mom, when can I come home?" But then as the weeks went on, like the third and fourth week, she would call and tell me, "Mom, I am not that same girl. That Candace is gone." And with every conversation we had, she told me how God was changing her because of her intimate encounters with him. Now, I was envious. I wanted to be there. I wanted that kind of change in my life. As I went out for my morning walk one day after having a conversation with her the day before, I was praying and thinking about what God was doing in her life. And God quietly whispered to me, which he does a lot if you'll listen, and he says, "I'm with you every day too. You are with me, and with each encounter, you are not the same girl. You are not the girl whose first thought is about herself. You are a new creation who can love others as I have loved you. You are not the same girl when you spend time with me."